Romans chapter 12. So if you didn't hear already, my name is Poochie Jones. I'm a graduate from the Gibbs Institute of Biblical Studies, but I'm just a regular guy just like you who needs to see that Jesus is bigger than my circumstances, right? So let's pray and ask the Lord to be faithful to his word and my delivery of it. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ and the fact that not only did he die on the cross to save us from our sins, but the Holy Spirit indwells us so that we can actually experience that victorious life in a sense that Jesus had as he was yielded and dependent on the Father. May we see that it's real, that we can actually have victory here because you are our help. You want us to look up, and as we do that, you will be so much more for us than we could be on our own. So I thank you for everyone here tonight. I pray you'd help us to just put those distractions aside, just to pause for a cause, to just slow down and hear what your word has to say and help me to deliver that accurately, practically, and that we can walk away impressed with Jesus Christ and just the things that you have said to us, for us, and you're willing to do in us. So thank you again for everyone here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I remember as a kid getting into a fight or two, okay? Anybody else out there scrap a little here or there a little? Okay. Jill? No, I'm just joking. Not Jill. But it was mostly due to the fact that I had a big mouth, okay? I remember I was a troublemaker. I exaggerated a lot. And so I had this tendency to do that a lot, and people would get frustrated with me. And there were these times when I would do that with the wrong person. And so I'd do that to the wrong person, and things would start to get a little tense. And before I knew it, I felt like I was about to get into a fight. And so I had this thing I would do when I felt like it was going to get bad. I would kind of go into this mode called the crazy mode. And so what I would do basically is I'd be like, I thought someone was going to fight me. I'd be like, man, you don't want to mess with me, man. I'm crazy. Okay? I was trying to basically help that person, like, back off, become afraid of me. And I would get this crazy look on my face, and I'd be acting all crazy, like, man, if I start, I might not stop. I don't want to hurt you. And I'm all looking all crazy. But the reality was, I was afraid. And I was trying to figure out how to get out of this situation I had gotten myself into. But what happened a lot of times was, even though I was a runt, I was really small. I didn't actually go through puberty probably until my freshman year of college, okay? Just so you know. So some of you guys out there, hang in there, okay? But even though I was a runt, I had a really big older brother. And he would swoop in those situations when they happened and bail me out and beat up the other guy on my behalf. Now, when I caught wind of this, when I figured this out, oh, man, I got crazier. And the people I would go up against got bigger, okay? Why was that? Because I knew my brother was in the background. I remember this one time, it was after school, sports were over, and here I am, this skinny little runt of a kid, and there's these two football players, two offensive linemen. Now I want you to think in your mind as the biggest, baddest, ugliest people you can think of, and there was two of them. And somehow this interaction happened, and things aren't going well, and I thought, I got to turn on the crazy cycle. So I'm all like, man, you don't want to mess with me, man. Man, I'm like, where's my brother? Man, if I start, I'm going to tear you up. And I'm looking around, where is my brother? And they're all looking at each other, and one guy looks at the other and says, you know how dumb, you know, football offensive linemen are. So I'm not trying to offend, but this is what it was. He's like, you want to eat this dude for lunch? You want to kill him? And I'm all like looking at them and looking at me, and I'm trying to act crazier. And all of a sudden, my brother's head pops out. He's like, hey, what's up, Bob? What's up, Pat? What are you guys doing? And like, yeah, we're about to beat this little dude down. And he's like, oh, that little dude's my brother, Poochie. Oh, you Jerry's brother. Hey, and I'm like, they're slapping and hugging me, and I'm all like, yeah, you better be glad he showed up. You might be glad he showed up when he did. Okay? Now, why could I have such confidence in a difficult situation? It's because I knew my brother was in the background. I knew where my help would come from. And so what we're going to study today is Psalms 121. And the theme of the psalm centers around the question and answer, where does your help come from? And we're going to see that there's a few things we want to really nail. We're going to talk about, do you even see your need for help? And number two, what type of help does the Lord offer? Well, like I said, before we get there, I want to kind of go to Romans 12. So if you're already there, let me give a little more background here. We use this passage in Romans 12. I'm using it to set some context because it's important to realize that Psalms 121 is part of a group of Psalms, 15 of them to be exact, called the Songs of Ascents or Degrees. So these are the Psalms that Israel would use while they were moving out of Babylon or some other place as they were headed to Jerusalem, the city of worship. Another way to say it is they were moving up the hill, ascending to worship. And I thought to myself, why do they have 15 Psalms? And then because you go from Psalms 120 through 134, why are there 15 of them? And it just hit me. They had 15 of these Psalms because they had to be prepared for worship. They had to be prepared for worship. These are the songs or psalms that were used by the congregation or nation of Israel for worship. And they, just like us, are not naturally prepared or ready for worship. I mean, why do we get here on Sunday morning and we spend time singing songs or having prayer or reading long passages or one of another form of worship is we offer, we give our offerings. Why do we do all that? It's all to set ourselves up, to get us in a posture ready to worship God, ready to take in His Word, and ready to let it impact us. So they gathered and they walked up this hill, this long journey, and they needed to be prepared for worship. So that begs the question, what is worship? Well, to see that's why I have you turn to Romans. Romans chapter 12, we're starting in verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. I beseech you therefore, brethren, so he's talking to believers, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or the NIV says, your act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into its mold, but be transformed, metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind, by the exchanging of your mindset, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's where God wants us to be on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. He wants us there. So using Romans chapter 12 to define worship, let's define it loosely because it's bigger than this, but for the sake of our conversation, an aspect of worship occurs, worship of God occurs when an individual believer offers or yields themselves in service to the Lord. An aspect of worship of God occurs when an individual believer offers or yields himself in service to the Lord. Now, what I love about this can happen in any place with any believer. It can happen while I'm in this pulpit, if I'm looking and yielding to the Lord. It can happen in your seat. That's our goal, why we come here today. It can happen while you're standing in the aisle at the grocery store or in the checkout lane, getting ready to leave the store. It can happen while you're binging your favorite Netflix show in your bedroom. You know, you're 10 hours into it. Lord, I'm available, right? Can happen anywhere. And so there's nothing standing in the way of worship other than maybe lack of understanding of who God is or unconfessed known sin. But why can we worship? Why can it be achieved in this simple way? Look at verse 1. Because you are already, and I'm adding that word, you are already holy and acceptable. As a legalistic, recovering legalist, I used to see that word holy and I thought, I have to be holy. I see that word acceptable and I thought, I had to be acceptable. But that's my position. That's my identity. And so God wants me to realize that is already a reality. That's who I am. Why? Because of the mercies of God. Do you realize you are already actually ready right now, set up right now to interact with God? There's nothing in the way of that. There's no tricks, no techniques that you need to get down to enjoy the Lord. There's no, okay, Lord, I got all these ducks in a row. I just got to get this last one in a row and I'll be ready to worship. God doesn't think like that. He's already set you up to enjoy Him right now because you're already holy. You've already been set apart. You're already accepted in the beloved. This is your position. This is what should drive your practice. And as we talk, you'll see we'll relate how that actually is a reality based on our understanding of who He is. But look at some of the results that can happen in this yieldedness. Verse 2, there is this potential metamorphosis or transformation that can happen. How is this done, Paul? That is done by the renewing, or in other words, exchanging of your mindset or viewpoint. But wait, like the commercial. But wait, there's more. What is the result of this? Then, what occurs in the renewed mind? You will know that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I like to say, God wants to fill the gap. When you and I don't get it, and we start to get Him, He wants to give us that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He wants to fill the gap with who He is and what He does. And so when we have that, we can kind of say another general way of thinking. The yielded worshiping soul is posed for transformation. How? By the renewing of their mind, and they are able to know that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The yielded worshiping soul or believer is posed for transformation by the renewing of their mind, and are able to know that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And you and I are only going to know this if we do the first part of that verse. If we don't get out here and say, I got to prove what is good, I got to do what is good, I got to be what is perfect and acceptable. But if I just look at God's mercies, look at all that entails, and you look at Romans 12, 1, so I got to look at chapter 1, 2, 3, all the way through 11. I got to look at my position has been established in Christ. I have to look at that the law has been counseled. That I no longer have to be afraid of God. All those things, those are all under the umbrella of mercy. And in view of that, I need to just offer myself. Another way to put it, and I'll say this multiple times today, you are in a relationship with God. Just think about that for a second. The God of the universe. That when you're relating to Him, there is revelation that you can respond to. You're in a relationship with God where when you're relating to Him, His word, His person, His character, His people, all of that, there is revelation for you to respond to. God wants to move us towards becoming more like His Son, but He does that through relationships. He has used our volition as a trigger point for Him to reveal who He is as He is pronounced in the Word of God. So that's what you and I have if we take advantage of it. And why is it so? I love what Micah 7:18 says. Who is a God like you? So just think about that. Micah's saying, I'm thinking about this God. Who is like you, God, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? You know, God at any time could have taken Israel out and been justified for it. I mean, they were a bunch of knuckleheads, right? God would give them things and they would complain. Just picture for a moment, just sitting there in the desert. And you just get done having dinner and you're like, God, you gave us quail, but where's the barbecue sauce? You know, we're never satisfied. We're picky. We're whiny people. And when I see the story of Israel, I think that's me. I mean, that's an amazing part of this Old Testament record. It's a bunch of knuckleheads that have to get their eyes off themselves. And so it goes on to say He does not retain His anger forever. Why? Because He delights in mercy. God is actually happy about giving you what you don't deserve and all those umbrella of mercy things. He wants to pour it on. And so you have this God that you can approach. He's delighting in not giving you what you deserve. He's constantly moving you towards a understanding. He wants to saturate you in your understanding. You and I need to be mercy-driven in our worship. You and I need to be able to let that be the byproduct worship of us understanding who he is and what he's done. Responding with, Lord, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. So what is the key again? It says in our New King James, by the mercies, or it says in view of. It's always looking at something and responding to that revelation. When you look at the mercies of God, you need to remember what you don't get, okay, and that's the whole Romans 1 through 11, and you need to off yourself so you can get what you don't deserve. You and I don't get what we deserve, and we get way more than we deserve. I mean, you can just go on and on talking about what has God done for you and hasn't done to you, and you can be impressed with who he is. So we need to look at what we don't get, remember that, off ourselves so we can get what we don't deserve. All right, well, that's our setup for Psalms 121. I want you to turn there. Psalms 121. All right, I'm starting at verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now remember, this is a song of ascent used by the nation of Israel to prepare themselves for locational worship in Jerusalem. Now, it gets better for us. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, so you don't have to go very far, right? Unless you don't know where you're at, right? But you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And so we look at this from the point of view of, why is it necessary to remember that we need God's help and what kind of help he gives? But the reason why I bring that up again is as they're going up this hill, they're preparing their hearts because they're not naturally ready for worship. But right there in verse 1, we see there are actions that occur that reflect human volition. There is someone making a choice. The psalmist tells us, I will lift up my eyes, or you can say, I will lift my eyes up. This is a choice. You and I have a choice in our life. Number one, will we look? Number one, will we lift? Number two, will we look? Will we lift up our eyes and will we look at the right thing? So we have a choice. Will we look and where will we look? Now, it's not natural for us to do this. Why? Because when you look at this passage, there are hills, there are mountains, there are distractions. There is so much outside this door right now in your head, right now in this world, that thrills you more than Jesus Christ. And so you and I need some perspective. We need some perspective. Vernon McGee, in his commentary on Genesis through Revelation, and specifically Psalms 121, says, the theme of this psalm is the pilgrims shall see the hills of Judea come into view. So they're seeing this hill and they're preparing themselves for worship. He goes on to say the psalm is the next song of degrees or songs of ascents as the pilgrim travels to Jerusalem to worship. He had a glimpse in chapter 121 into the home situation, but moving on, the bold print, I will lift up my eyes unto the hill from whence cometh my help. Vernon McGee goes on to say, I think it would be well to change the verse because it's obviously a question rather than a statement. This man is not looking to the hills for his help. He is looking to God. Go on to the last paragraph there. The important thing he says is, as a pilgrim draws near to Jerusalem, it makes no difference if he comes from the north, the east, the south, or the west. He goes through the hills. He goes on to explain how he's traveled there multiple times. He says, last sentence, no matter from what direction you approach Jerusalem, you are in the hills. Goes on to say, as a pilgrim comes to the place where he can see the hills of Judea, he sees the place of heathen worship on the tops of the hill. So he's traveling up this hill, and he sees these heathen options. This is where the heathen erected their idols or altars. He says, shall I lift up my eyes to those things, to the hills from whence comes my help? I'm asking. It doesn't come from the top of the hills. Jeremiah comments, he says, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the deliverance or salvation of Israel. So here he is, this pilgrim traveling, probably in a bad situation if it was out of Babylon or some other situation, on this long journey, hot, got kids crying in the background, got a donkey that, you know, just tripping. And he's got to remember in his mind, don't stop looking up. So when you and I start looking up, you know, you look at the shoes and go, okay, and you stop there, you don't know who you're looking at. You have to keep looking up. You have to keep looking up. So as they were traveling up this hill, they were seeing other opportunities for help, other things to trust in. And there are these heathen places of worship. So he could stop there, and I think of just multiple things in our time now. I could stop with the horoscopes. I mean, I can just be like, hey, what's my day going to be? Well, I'm a Capricorn, and it looks like I'm going to come into a bunch of money today, you know? I mean, I literally worked at Walgreens, and there were people that would tell me, Mr. Jones, because that's what they call the managers, not because I was like, had an ego trip. But anyway, they're like, Mr. Jones, my day is going to be amazing today. I'm like, it's 8 o'clock. What do you mean? They were leaning on that horoscope like it was everything. So maybe that's what you could get distracted by. Maybe it's by the fortune teller, which I've had friends that call in and give money to those people. Or what about a business opportunity to make millions? I remember this time when me and my wife had this guy who saw that I was selling houses, and he contacted us and told us that he had this way for us to pass some funds through our bank account and we could like make $400 million. It was really going to be amazing. And we were excited about it. And we even had a stockbroker, and everybody was checking out, and then that phone call came. I just need a few thousand to, I know I didn't ask for any money, but I just need a few thousand to make this thing happen. I'm like, no. And this is where he messed up. I said, I have to talk to my wife. Does she make all the decisions in the family? Does she wear the pants? I was like, oh man, you messed up right there. I know you're a whack. So anyway, didn't buy into that. But there's these opportunities to get distracted. I think of people, the fitness person, the guru, like, I'm going to get your mind and your body right. I mean, all this stuff is on the way to what really should be our focus. They're all human viewpoint. Maybe it's a carnal believer who's stuck and thinking that live for today or whatever you can think of. These believers had a chance to stop and be satisfied with other forms of idolatry. And you can be satisfied, but not for long, as it only lasts for a time and it's not long lasting. And we're all prone to these types of distraction, because we're made to be dependent on something. There is no one in this room that does not have a need to be dependent. The question isn't so much, do you see your need? The real question is, where do you get your help from? So the real question is, I talk to people all the time, it's like, yeah, I need help. But you're either going to get help from yourself or others, from things, or from Almighty God. And so the real question isn't, do you need help? I know I need help, but I'm trusting myself, or I'm trusting this. Do you get it from the right source? And that's a question that's worth pondering. And when I think of these eight verses, it's eight little verses, 40 seconds worth of reading. First words, I will look up. I will lift up my eyes. How long did it take him to get to that answer? Was it that long? Did he get it quickly? I don't know. But it's worth pondering. Because we need to make that decision in our hearts. Where will we look? How would you answer that question? In fact, in order for you to answer this question, you have to answer this question. Do you even see you have a need for help? You know, when we go through the gospel presentation, what do we always say when a kid gets to the gospel too quickly? He goes, man, Jesus loves you, man. That's great, man. Jesus loves you. And then they leave, and what does one of the older people say to him? He didn't get him lost. He didn't see his need. You went too quick. You wanted to give him the goods before you gave him the context of what he needed. And so you and I need to realize, do we see our need? It's a very important question. Second tense, because otherwise we'll miss it. Do you see your need? This is like a setup question. I, I love eating food. I know it doesn't show, but I probably got a tapeworm or something. But anyway, I love eating food. And sometimes I'll eat someone's food. I'll be like, man, looking all crazy. And I'll be like, what's in this? I need the recipe, right? And it's a setup question. I want more information. I want to know what's going on here. And so this is one of those questions. Do you need help? Do you see your need? So remember, it's not about needing the help that's the secret sauce. It's about who do you get your help from. So once we get our eyes above the mountains unto the Lord, there are good results. There's joy. There's faith rest. There's direction, stability, preservation, thankfulness. But what's the key again? Romans 12 says it's in view of God's mercies will you not offer. That's just saying you have to be humble. You have to see yourself as God sees you, weakness incarnate, needy. Do you and I see that we are in need of help? Do you see that? In fact, do you glory in your weakness? Do you glory in your weakness? 2 Corinthians 12:9-10 tells us, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect, complete, lacking nothing in weakness. What's the prerequisite for his strength made perfect? Weakness. Goes on to say, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong or strengthened. That's where the real power comes from. Do you know that you're weak? Have you seen that he is strong? How about 2 Corinthians 3:5-6? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything being from ourselves. Unfortunately, a lot of people stop there. There's some people I know that right now they're in the Romans 7 club. They love just being broken for broken's sake. I'm just broken. Life just sucks. And I'm like, sorry for this wrong word. Life's just horrible. And it's like, what? That's only one half of the coin. You have not flipped over the other half of the coin. But our sufficiency, right? It's not just that I'm broken. He's not. It's not just that I have no, you know, don't have a power source. He is the power source. Our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. Ask yourself this question. Do you want to know who you trust? Then who do you or what do you turn to when life goes, goes crazy? Who or what do you turn to when you have a trial? That first person or thing you turn to is who you trust. That's who you trust. If it's your friend or your mate and not the Lord, you need to be careful because you're leaning on something that's not made to be your sole support. Though you can be encouraged by others if they're saying the same things as God. That's why Proverbs 3:5-6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It doesn't say don't have an understanding, but lean not on it. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Most of us start with people and other things and we work our way back to God. That's the wrong order. We need to start with God and work our way through the things that we have in our lives, the obstacles, the opportunities, even the things we do well at. So you may be nodding your head in agreement. Gotcha, Poochie. I'm with you. I need the Lord. But I want to ask you this question. I always try to throw something in there to make everybody go, okay. Is it possible that you do not know that you do not know that you do not know? Is it possible that you do not know that you do not know that you do not know? How many of you guys ever been to Jack in the Box? Raise your hand. Finally. Every time I go and ask that question, like, yeah, my hands are everywhere. I'm like, ah. I can tell you this. If you've never had a fried taco, find a Jack in the Box on a map and get there. Somehow they figured out if you take a tortilla shell, put meat in there, put a piece of American cheese, put some taco sauce, the lettuce, tomatoes, and fold it up and put it in a bunch of grease that's really hot. It's amazing. I don't know what it is, but what do we say when people have, here's the cliche, you finish it. You know, if you haven't had this taco for fried taco, you don't know what you're missing. You don't even know that you don't know that you don't know that you don't know. Okay? So it's possible that you might not have all your ducks in a row. You might not have all the information. You might not even understand you don't understand something. And I say that just to get us out of that stuckness. We get stale. We're like bread. Like, I'm being used by the Lord. And we're just... And God wants us to realize there's more to it. There are amazing fried tacos out in the Midwest you guys have never had. And maybe your reason for not getting that you don't get it, that you don't get it, is a lack of understanding. When I got married, I had to change my understanding of how you can go into a woman's purse. When I was a kid, my dad had multiple girlfriends, and I'd go in a purse and whack! And I'd be like, okay. And then like, you never go into a woman's purse. I'm like, never go into a woman's purse. So my wife would be like, hey, will you grab that out of my purse? What? You want me to go into your purse? Yeah, just go in there and get it. I'm like, in your purse? Don't you know the golden rule? It's like, it took me a while. I mean, I'm not kidding you. I was like, okay, I'm not looking at anything because I didn't know girls had all. Anyway, you're gonna, that's not this talk. Okay? But I didn't know that. I didn't know that. No. So it might be due to lack of understanding. You might not just understand stuff. You might need some revelation so you can relate and you can respond to it. Or maybe it's due to lack of maturity or lack of willingness or hard-heartedness. Whatever you can come up with. So maybe you're still like, yeah, I get what you're saying, but I'm doing okay. I've been saved 4,700 years. All right. Well, that's great. But do wrap your brain around this. Do you realize in heaven, we will not stop learning? In heaven, our learning process doesn't end. We will never arrive. In fact, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:9-10, we're going to keep learning for all eternity. We're going to be singing songs. Some of you guys that aren't good at that, you're going to get good at it because you got a lot of time to practice. We're going to be serving, ministering, all of these things. So all I'm saying is, do you think there might be something you and I need to learn? Some area that we need to lift and look to the Lord on so we can diminish and he can increase. The result, again, is a renewed or exchange of mind. Now, I forgot my backpacks, but my wife and my daughter were really good about helping me out here. All right, so you first get saved. Hi, boys. And you come into this newness of life with all of the things you carried before. Your human viewpoint, you know, for me it was please people, it was be funny, it was all this stuff. It took me a while to realize you need to teach the word because I have kids be like, Mr. Jones, that was the best Sunday school ever. I was like, did you learn anything? It was really cool. And they walk away like, I missed it, you know. And I had to learn all this, but this was my human viewpoint. I'm maybe for me, oh, it's not breaking, you know, I don't have any money to pay for that. All right. But for me, it might be that I get bitter when people do things I don't like, or why does nobody minister to me, or blah, blah, blah. That is all in my thinking. That's my backpack or my purse. That's my baggage. And I get saved, and I get Ephesians 1-3, and I get all these riches in Christ. And so my tendency is I'm walking along in life, and I get an opportunity to make a decision from one of my backpacks. And I go, oh, man, can you believe that believer did this? I was like, hey, man, I'm trying to serve you. And he's like, yeah, well, you don't have the right attitude. And I'm all like, well, I'm going to get some bitterness on that brother. Uh-huh! And you get it out and you have it there and you're working it all out. And God says, that's not consistent with who you are in Christ. This is the word of God. Hold no bitterness. My wife's like, praise the Lord, he didn't bring anything out. That was crazy. Hold no bitterness against any brother. Or Ephesians 4:32, forgive as you've been forgiven. And I'm like, I have a choice right now. This is the revelation. Will I respond or not? If I respond at that moment, God is not done with me. He actually has another way of thinking. He doesn't just say, stop it. He says, stop it, start it. He is working. And he doesn't do it all at once. See, Peter was like, Lord, take it all. I don't want to deal with this anymore. And he's like, you can't take it all away. Because if I take it all away, then that ain't how it works. You got to walk, defile your feet. You got to deal with stuff. You don't even know you don't know yet. And I got to work through that as it happens, and I'm going to keep revealing to you, you have a better backpack. This is really nice. It fits me, right? Looks better. Don't you agree? Gray does not go with these pants, right? But the whole point of it is, you and I have this opportunity to relate to the God of the universe. And when we do, oh, the mic is gone. Oh, there it is. Oh, it would probably be good to have the mic in front of the tie. Sorry with the... Let's start over. Can we push pause? And I'm just kidding. But you and I would do well to interact with the God of the universe, because there's information that he wants to reveal to you as you look to him that you can respond to. And this information is not just self-contained. So when I said, oh yeah, you can just, anywhere you can be, just Lord, I trust you. You could have the right motivation, right attitude, and be sinning. So it's not just about attitude. Or you could have the wrong action with the wrong attitude and be immature, okay? The reality is God wants you to be in a relationship so he can reveal what you've trusted, what you've believed, what you're hearing on these daily basis, this launching pad, so you can shoot your rocket towards the targets of growth, ministry, and so forth. And that's where we miss it a lot of times, as we get stuck. I got all my doctrine, I must be good. No, you got the launching pad so you can get out there and start to learn some of the things. So some of you guys have to just remember, I got homeschool kids, and it just took me a while to figure out. I don't care if you grow up in Skid Row or homeschool, you got baggage. I mean, homeschool kids have baggage. They literally come up with some of the weirdest stuff. I'm like, you didn't grow up on the stuff I grew up. Where are you getting this from? It's in nature. They have brokenness. They have all these things. They have to learn to yield to the Lord too. And so when we learn to do that, what an exciting time, as we see, not fixing our eyes on ourselves, not fixing our situation, but fixing our eyes on the mercies of God, walking in newness of life, being transformed in real time. And that's when that transformation and renewal occurs, in that yielded state. So God shows us these things are wrong. 1 John 1:9 comes to mind. We can just confess, agree with God, immaturity or whatever it is, how we respond. And in that, God starts to work on us. And so sometimes people get, you hear this, oh, you're so introspective. You were just trying to figure yourself out, right? No. Because there was a book written a few years back called Inside Out, and I told my friend, a lot of people went in and never came out. It was like a psychology Christian book. This isn't about introspection. This isn't about figuring yourself out. This is about relating to the God of the universe who loves you as your helper. In fact, Psalms 139:23-24 says, search me. This is God's job, not your job. Oh God, and know my heart. I'm just walking and relating to God. Try me and know my anxieties. I'm just letting him show things that I already do or don't know. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So it's God's job to make this spiritual surgery, which is very precise, happen. And as I'm letting that happen, I get the benefit, not only relating to this God who loves me in spite of it, but whatever he wants to be the result of it. So where does your help come from? The psalmist tells us, my help cometh from the Lord. I said this earlier, but I really think it bears repeating. Until you see your need for God's help, you will not want it or receive it. Until you see your need for God's help, you will not want it or receive it. Why? Because you're dependent on something that's not his to be dependent on, not the source of him to be dependent on, so you're going to miss it. So we must choose to look up, lift our eyes up, and look at the right object, the Lord. All right, so we spent most of the time talking about if you need help. Let's say you're at that place. You say, Lord, I need help. I need your help. I think it's important to spend the remainder of our time. We're only going to do verse 2. Don't get worried. It's 8 verses, but there's a part 2. But the next part of the verse tells us what type of help God is willing to give those who look to him. It describes who God is. And when we think of help, what is our typical thought? Our typical thought when we think of help is helpmate, assistance. Hey, somebody come help me do this laundry. We got to get this laundry done. You're all folding it. And when one kid's over to try and do it by himself, you're like, ain't going to get done. So you got to help him. But that's not how God thinks, is it? In fact, when we talked to our son, Ian, he's 3 years old, and Ian comes up to us and he says, "Will you help me tie my shoes?" Right? What is Ian really saying? Tie my shoes. You need to do it, right? He's telling me, "Will you do it?" Now, that's an interesting thing. He's saying the word help, but he doesn't use the American version of it. He uses the biblical version of it. He uses, "Will you do it?" And so help is not a dirty word to him. He knows his need. He sees that he can't do it, can't coordinate, can't chew, what's that word? Anyway, he needs help, right? And so we need to get that in our thinking. Another story this reminds me of, you guys know Patty Schmitz?
It's Patty Schmitz. You know Patty Schmitz, don't you?
Yeah, I know. You better know her. Anyway, so there's this advertisement in the newspaper. My wife is like, "Why are you doing this?" There's this advertisement in the newspaper, and Patty responded to it, and it said, "Kitchen Help Wanted." And I got permission to say the story, by the way. And so she responded to it and got the job. It was at an elementary school, and she was all excited. She was like, "Oh, I'm going to go." And she's like, "I was going to go and meet the people I was going to be helping out. I'm looking for the staff." And she walks in there, and guess who she met? She met the kitchen help. She met the lady that was leaving. So now think of this for a second. Picture this. She was the kitchen help from the perspective of all the other people in the school. So if they needed help in the kitchen, which they were not allowed to go into because the kitchen lady was crazy, they were scared of her, they would look to the help, Patty Schmitz. So God wants to be that for us. He wants to be the help, the source. He wants to be everything. He's not asking for you to come on and let's do some laundry together. He's saying, "Let me do it." We got to get out of the way. We got to be convinced that God can handle this. And so we need to understand that. It's neat to see this word in the English. Language can be really fun sometimes. I don't know how to pronounce this, but the way Google says it, this is the English translation, is sucker. Okay? Here's a real sucker punch. Bam! From God, get out of the way. Okay? And so God wants you to get the sucker punch. What does that mean? In the English, it means, as a noun, assistance in time of difficulty. As a verb, help in a difficult situation. Now, when I first did this, I thought that was the Hebrew. So scholar Pastor Stiegel said, "William, I just wanted to let you know before you speak again. Let's make sure you know that this is not the Hebrew word." And I was like, oh. So I'm like, man, I got to learn Hebrew. Ha ha. This is really cool. This is the Hebrew word. Easier. Ha ha. So God's help is easier. Isn't that great? Ha! Or you can say, God's ER is easier. When you need help, don't go to the ER. God's ER is easier. Okay, it's actually, if I had the Hebrew hakar, but it would be something like IR or something. But anyway, easier. So God wants to provide situational help in a time of difficulty. In a difficult situation, he is the God who helps. His ER is not self-dependence, but it is God-dependency. God wants to give you what you stand in need of because that's who he is and what he does. And so we see verse 2, we get to the, well, how do we know God can do all this? And we'll end with this. Give you his resume. He made this whole planet, including those mountains. Including those mountains right in front of you, he made them. He made the heavens. His perspective is global. It is beyond what you can come up with. And yet he's willing to indwell you and direct you. He knows you. Psalms 139 says that you are knitted together. Marvelous are his works. He knows you better than you know yourself. So why not relax in that? Why not enjoy that? Because that's where God wants you to be. And so he made you. So we got that choice here. I'll just end with a couple illustrations here. We have a choice. Remember the kid that comes to dad and says, "Will you help me?" That same kid when it's winter outside. I said, "All right, everybody, let's go outside and play." And all of a sudden, that little kid's all like trying to get his jacket on. And I'm like, "Hey, can I help you with that?" "I got this." 3-year-old, okay? He's trying to get on, and he's like, "No, don't put it in your leg in the other thing. What are you doing?" And he's just going at it, and all of a sudden he's like, "Help!" And you wonder why God lets us get to these places of need. Because he knows we need to get to a point where we see we can't do it. We can't do it. None of us could. God is okay with the fact that you're not okay. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? Think of that little kid comes to mom and says, yeah, I'm ready to eat. What we got? I'm ready to eat. And Angel says, are you okay with that? Now he has a choice. Will he try to go in and read? Well, he's three. He can barely look. He can barely get his colors, right? Will he take it upon himself and get all stressed out? I got to figure out how to cook. Or will he say, I'm not okay with that, but you're okay with that. You've been faithful. You made the macaroni and cheese yesterday, right? That's where God wants us to be. Let's look at a couple more verses before we wrap this up. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6. I just realized my Bible's not up here, so sorry about that. I want you to get this. This is really encouraging when you realize that the God of the universe is really simple in his approach. There's distractions, there's mountains, there's hills, there's things going on. And if we got into the second part, we could talk about all the variables, the people, the enemies, all that. That's all reality. But look at what he says. Verse 6. But without faith, it is what? Doesn't say it might happen. It's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe two things. That he is. Okay, he exists. And number two, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there's the diligence. Look up. Lift your eyes. But here's how it works. Take my kids to the store every so often. I'm not always around. So whenever I get to the car and a kid sees me, they might be on the play set and they're like, oh, dad's going to the store. Because I have this little habit of buying junk food. I like food. I don't know what. So anyway, kid jumps in the car. Ready to go. I'm like, what are you doing? I'm coming with you to the store. Does your mom know? Why don't you text her?
Why not text?
Little sucker. All right, so we drive and we get to Walmart. Biggest store in the world for a kid, right? But they know me. I'm going to give them snacks. Boom! They're off and running. I'm like, where'd they go? And they come back a couple of days later, a couple of weeks, a couple of moments, seconds later, big old bag of snacks. Dumping them in the cart. So what's that? Oh, I just want to make sure I get the stuff I wanted. Okay. So I'm going through the store. I'm like, yeah, can I get you to get that? Hello. They're just looking at all the rewards. Oh, man, I can't wait to eat that. Ooh, nutty butter. And they're all excited. And I'm trying to like, all right. So I load it all up and I go to the checkout aisle. And I started to put the stuff on the aisle and the lease, starting to check it out. And this kid's just dumping it. I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. Can you put all this back for me? Dad, what are you doing? What's going on? You missed the whole point of this visit. You didn't get that because you didn't get me. Now, is that mean? Is that ungracious? How dare you? You could crush his spirit. This is a relational God. I'm a relational dad. We need to spend time together so I can reveal some things for you to respond to. I might have been able to use you to get to those higher places or teach you about something, but you weren't interested in me, so you missed out on the goods. See, he's the rewarder, but you only focus on the he is. You seek him, and you get the goodies. You don't seek the goodies and miss him. And that's what God wants. He wants us to realize he is good, and we should seek to understand him. Last verse, Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained, I haven't, I'm not perfect, not perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. I've got a lot of baggage, guys, and I've been saved since 1984. I'm holding on to a lot of stuff. That is preventing me to hold on to the things that Christ has used to lay hold of me. He wants to change my thinking. He wants me to realize I don't get it and be okay with that. And as I let go of those things, I'm laying a hold of him more and more and more and more into eternity. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So God knows you don't get it. We got that. But he wants you to look. He wants you to lift your eyes and look to him. And as you do that, you'll get to enjoy fellowship with him, peace, joy, and so much more, because you get the goods when you get him. Now, I don't know everybody here, so I don't want to assume this. I can say this in about 10 seconds. If you don't know the gospel, if you don't know that you are going to heaven, none of this was for you. Okay? This 10-second blurb is, and if you get saved, you can go back and play the tape over, and then you might get some of it. But just remember this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the Son of Man so that he could die on the cross, so that sons of men could become sons of God. He did all of that, died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead to prove that God accepted his death on the cross, so that anyone who believes in the Son of Man dying for them, the perfect, sinless sacrifice, they would be saved and they could have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you are our helper. If we continue to go on, you are our keeper. You'll protect our soul from all evil, preserve our souls. You are such a good God. You've proven it time and time again from the early human time of creating the heaven and the earth to daily pouring on your mercies. Help us to stop, pause for a cause to realize what we have so we can enjoy it. Not because we are the center of the universe, but because you want us to get you so we can be a blessing to others, as fruit is for others, not for its own tree. And we can bring glory to you as we do that. Help us to get that and be patient with the process when we don't, knowing that you are working towards an end, governed by your love, your sovereignty, and your word. May we learn it. May we enjoy and relax in it, in Jesus' name. Amen.